knows that a popular novelist decided to write a biblical novel, perhaps something on the order of Ben-Hur. And he wanted to be certain that he had all of the background for the story correct, because he was going to set it in the time of the New Testament. And as some are very prone to do, they want to have the highest degree of accuracy that they can to make the novel very believable. He did not go to a seminary or someplace to find a consultant. He did not decide to go to some popular televangelist. Let's say he decided to ask someone he knew locally, or at least was aware of locally, to do his research for him. And he met this individual through friends of a friend and decided to offer him the work to be his consultant. He knew that he had a great knowledge of the scriptures, and this was what he was after. And so he offered him the job on one condition. You must be able to prove biblically everything that you say, because I don't want somebody who's just going to be fast and loose and make my novel look rather foolish. It has to be absolutely accurate. Well, after a month, the author had decided to have his consultant come in for a meeting. And he said, I'm working on a conversion scene, and I want to make certain my character gets Jesus in the right way. The consultant said, well, that's a bad beginning. In the New Testament, people don't get Jesus. That makes him sound like either a virus or a milk commercial. Well, what would you call it then? The author says. The consultant answers, conversion is a process. People just didn't see Jesus usually and immediately decide to jump on the bandwagon. Most people became interested in him because of his teachings and because of his miracles. You should probably have your character pondering his words. Maybe something from the Sermon on the Mount. And the author said, well, that sounds reasonable. Go on. Well, what you want to bring out, the consultant said, is that Jesus was not a rabbi like all others. He said things that were new to the ears of those who lived in the first century. And, of course, referring to Matthew 5, 3 through 10, that was just read for us. Even today, the consultant continued, men are very boastful about how great they are. Jesus named as his very first qualification to enter the kingdom of heaven humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he added to that, that people ought to mourn rather than constantly seeking pleasure, which the world still has as its top priority. Then Jesus went on to talk about meekness. Rather than desiring to cause strife, rather than being combative, as so many people are even to this day. Jesus next talked about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. How many people are able to push aside the spiritual today and just be content with a peripheral association with God? How many are more concerned about feeding their bodies rather than feeding their soul? If people really understood the significance of what Jesus said today, they would still be astounded. So hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that is really seeking it, not just being very casual about a relationship with God. Next, there is being merciful. That was not commonplace in the first century. It was a rather harsh world. Even today, some are prone to carrying grudges that they have no intention of ever turning loose of. Being pure in heart is still far from people's minds. Although, people will give a little bit of praise to God and give at least lip service to things spiritual, how many are actually pure in heart? Look what passes for entertainment and how it involves lust and lasciviousness. Some of the people, some of the ladies that come out dressed very provocatively so as to cause lasciviousness are grabbing a microphone and then singing praises to God, which is so inconsistent. Which do they want to be, spiritual or physical? Or do they hunger and thirst after righteousness or things lascivious? And so being pure in heart was revolutionary in Jesus' day, as it would be for many today also. Few desire now to be peacemakers because it is more exciting to stir up strife and to see people go at one another. Who is willing to be a peacemaker? And for that matter, who is willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? People are all about safety and comfort in our day. Well, after explaining all of that, the author said, "So you're saying that what Jesus taught was contrary to the way people thought back then?" And the consultant said, "It still is. The only difference is that people are familiar with these words, they've heard these words, but they still don't understand these words." But more than that, Jesus spoke with authority. Notice what it says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And so in Matthew 7:28-29, it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. In other words, he didn't just say, "Well, there are a lot of rabbis around, and you should consider my teachings as well as those of others. There are some great spiritual thoughts in what everybody says." No, that's not what Jesus' attitude was. When Jesus taught, he said, "This is the way it is." The author was a little bit dumbfounded and said, "Well, can you prove that?" And the consultant said, "Sure. Consider John 14:6, where Jesus said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me.'" See, Jesus didn't put himself up as one spiritual teacher among many others that all had good things to say. He said, "I am the way, the truth." And he added in John 8:31-32, that those who continue in my word can be my disciples, and they shall know the truth, and the truth shall make them free. Jesus did not deal with opinions. He spoke truth. How many people even today will say they are doing that? No, we have more of an attitude that, "Well, I'm okay, you're okay, everybody, what anybody says is fine." Jesus did not convey that attitude. Now, the author said, okay, if you've given me some proof, but that being the case, he sounds rather arrogant, so why did anybody believe him? The consultant said, well, because of his miracles, because of the things that he did. And they knew that the power of God was upon him. Consider Mark chapter 6, verses 54 through 56. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran throughout the whole surrounding region, and began to carry on beds those who were sick wherever they heard that he was. And wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. They were genuine miracles. They were indisputable miracles. No one left Jesus muttering, well, he didn't heal me. No, he healed everyone. So the author said, so someone's conversion might not be instantaneous, but take place over a period of time. The consultant answered, yes, a few occurred rather quickly, especially if a miracle was involved. But don't underestimate the shocking nature of Jesus' teachings. He pointed out that many of the Pharisees were hypocrites in their praying, in their fasting, in their giving, in Matthew chapter 6. And in Luke 18:9-14, he talked about the Pharisee who went up and prayed with himself and demonstrated how good he thought he was. Jesus contrasted him to a man who said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and said he was the one justified. Can you imagine picking on the very spiritually elite of Jesus' day? This would be like challenging today televangelists, Billy Graham and his family, or Max Lucado. Can you imagine challenging all those people? Jesus did, because they were hypocrites. The author says, well, I've never thought about it that way before. The consultant continues, furthermore, Jesus set forth both positive and negative declarations of truth. Consider Matthew 7:12. All things ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. How many people in his day practiced that? How many people in our day practice that? Most are concerned about what they want. And they're not concerned with what other people want or what other people need. Jesus just didn't say, don't harm other people. He said, take positive action and do for them what you would like for them to do to you. That was revolutionary and still is. Who acts this way? Most people are concerned about self. The author acknowledged that's true. The consultant continued, though, most people think that today, everyone is going to be saved, but most are not. Let's look at Matthew 7, verses 13, still from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, contrary to the way people today think, we read, enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are going in that way. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there are who find it. Not only did Jesus say that most people are not going to be saved, but he also gave a warning which helps explain why many are not going to be saved. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And then notice what he said just a few verses later after he developed that thought some. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those who give lip service, and maybe even a little more than lip service to God, but disobey him when they feel like it, are lawless. One must commit themselves to following Christ totally and thoroughly, not just when it's convenient. Otherwise, they won't be among those who are blessed for being persecuted, because they won't be among those who are persecuted. It's not just knowing what Jesus taught, it's doing what Jesus taught. Well, the author, after listening to all of this, says this really is revolutionary. Many think that a passing acquaintance with God is all that is necessary. These things explain why Jesus was so unusual. And the miracles explain why people gave these thoughts so much credence. But how were they actually converted? And so the consultant answered, I would have my character, considering Jesus' doctrine, and being convinced by the evidence of the miracles. Then he would need to repent and be baptized. Now the author said, why? Which is a good question. The consultant answered, well, repentance involves the decision to quit living the way one has been living and instead live the way that Jesus said to live. And he said, let me give you an example. Luke chapter 19, beginning with the first verse. Luke chapter 19, beginning with the first verse. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, we don't know what he had heard and saw of Jesus before this, but we do see a rather quick reaction on Zacchaeus's part. But when they saw it, they all murmured and saying, he has gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. People came to Jesus in humility, determined to change the way that they had been living. This is the heart of the conversion process, deciding to change the way one has lived. In other words, they can't just say, well, I'm a Christian now, and keep living the way that they always have. Zacchaeus could not say, oh, Jesus, I'm glad you came to my house, and I really enjoyed our time together, but don't expect me to go out and not charge people falsely. That's how I make my living. That would not have worked. Jesus would not have said, salvation has come to this house, if he were going to continue doing wrong when he had always been doing wrong. Repentance involves a change of life. Well, the author said, wow, that's really requires a lot, doesn't it? But you didn't say anything about baptism there. Why do you say baptism? And the consultant said, well, he was the son of Abraham. He was already a child of God. He just needed to repent and get back on track. But many people are not in that category. And especially after the cross, the message is to be baptized. But did you know it was taught before that? God designed baptism to remove sins. And the author said, well, I'd like to see that. And he said, well, let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, where we read, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Then that was John, but look what we read just a few verses later in Mark 1, 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. The author said, well, it doesn't say Jesus baptized. The consultant said, well, it says that they should believe in the gospel, which includes baptism, but if you want something specific on that, just take a look at John chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So Jesus had the same message as John, and he baptized for the forgiveness of sins, just as John did. Well, this impressed the author. But he said, what else did you have? You said something about it was a message taught after the cross. He said, yes, let's go to Acts chapter 2 and I'll show you. In Acts chapter 2, therefore, let the house of Israel, Peter speaking to Israelites said, know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness or remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This was what John had preached. This is what Jesus had preached and practiced. Not only is baptism mentioned at the outset of the book of Mark, as we've already seen, but it's also in the conclusion. Just prior to this sermon on the day of Pentecost, notice what Jesus said in Mark 16. At the end of the book, as he is commissioning his disciples to preach the gospel, He says in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So there it is at the beginning of Mark. There it is at the end of Mark. There it is at the beginning of Acts, which is the history of the church and of conversions. The author said, well, you have shown me just as I asked. But why is conversion so different for most people today? Their lives are often no different after they become Christians than they were before. And most of the time, baptism is not even ever mentioned. The consultant said, they have been taught something other than what the Bible teaches. Remember the passage about false prophets who come in sheep's clothing? For that reason, we must always continue in the Word, just as we talked about from John 8:31 and 32. Well, the author thought that he had heard enough for that particular day and said that he would be asking him to come back on other subjects later on. Now, what about us? Have we learned some things about New Testament Christianity? Have we learned that Jesus' words were revolutionary? That they were not what other people had taught, his other rabbis in the area? They didn't sound like Jesus. They had been to rabbinical school. They knew this argument and that argument, and they taught various things, but they were not like Jesus. Jesus spoke with authority, not as the scribes. And his words were revolutionary and still are, because even though people are more familiar with them today, they're not abiding by them. They may not realize the significance of these things. How many people practice humility? How many mourn for their sins? How many are pure in heart instead of partaking in the lascivious things that are found in entertainment? How many take to heart what Jesus taught just in those what we call Beatitudes today? How many people realize that amongst those portraying themselves as religion or religious, that there are many hypocrites, as Jesus pointed out? How many people do you think you could get to agree that most people are going to be lost? Take a survey on that. Most people are going to be saved. In fact, most people can't think of anybody who would be lost. Hardly. Oh yeah, maybe a few. But they would find Jesus' words revolutionary today as they were then. Most people don't believe in false prophets. They look at people on television and in bookstores and they buy those books and they don't compare them with the Word of God. They just assume everybody is fine and on the level. But they're not, as Jesus taught. Jesus came to reveal truth, and he came to change people's lives. If people were already living well, why did Jesus come to earth? If people were already being obedient and most people were being saved, why did Jesus die for our sins? No, we do live wrong. We act wrong, we behave wrong, we speak wrong, we think wrongly. Jesus came to change all of that. But first he had to shed his blood on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, and they're forgiven when we are baptized in order to have them forgiven after we have repented. If your life is the same now as it was before you became a Christian, you might want to think about that. If we can help anyone to obey the gospel this morning, such as we have described, we invite you to come. If you have done so but are not living a life that glorifies Jesus, you've missed some of the message that he came to give. And we invite you to repent and come back. If we can help you, let us know.